17 this morning by the grace of God. You know, after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord took him aside and taught him His grace. He taught him about the church. He taught him the mystery that we are examining, that we're part of by the grace of God. Paul preached the gospel wherever he went. On his second missionary journey, this was when Thessalonica was established, and we see here in Acts 17. So he came here. So let's pick it up here in Acts 17:1, and we'll just read about 5-6 verses here. Now when they, this gospel team, had passed through Amphipolis, they had just left Philippi in chapter 16, and they're passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where a synagogue, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, and his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from Scripture. Notice this would be the Old Testament Scripture. They didn't have the New Testament Scripture. He would have to have these Old Testament Scriptures well. Plus what he had been trained and been taught by the Lord, as the Lord had to take him aside and teach him for a number of years and orient him to grace and right thinking for this new dispensation. Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead out of the Old Testament, and saying that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the promised one that we have waited for. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So there's this team. But notice verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, there was always opposition, became envious. They took some of the evil men of the marketplace. Do you notice these guys? And gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Notice verse 6 now. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out. Now this is what they said. This is what I want to emphasize. These have turned the world upside down and have come here too. Notice the power of the gospel here, friends, to turn the world upside down. And this is what I want to teach on this morning, seeing the power of the gospel here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So where have we come in our study as we think of turning the world upside down? Have we done that? I don't think we have, friends, again. So let's think about this for a minute. So on your handout, again, as we introduce this epistle, we looked at Paul's introduction and salutation. Secondly, we saw Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians. And we noted, first of all, his thanksgiving of them. He said, we give thanks, and they gave thanks always, making mention of you in our prayers. He mentioned his remembrance of them in verses 3 and 4, remembering without ceasing. What did he remember? Three things. Remember what they were? Their work of faith, their labor motivated by love, and their patient endurance inspired by hope. Hope looks ahead to a coming Savior. Again, this all sets forth some aspects of their Christian life here. Thirdly, we looked at his understanding of their election by God. And we took a message from just on verse 4 to talk about divine election. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God here. Their election by God. So, again, how did this election come about? Well, verse 5, look there with me. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. So going, their election came about through what the Apostle Paul called the preaching of, notice the pronoun, our gospel. Kind of a different way to set forth this. Paul, who are you even to think about this and to call this your gospel? Now, why was it referred to this way? And we mentioned here the fact that our gospel meant that Paul and his associates had taken personal possession of God's only message of salvation, to the point that they referred to it as their own. We are preaching God's message. It's from God. It originates with Him. But we are taking possession of it. We want you to be understanding of who Christ is, what He has done, and the price He's paid for our sins. Okay? So then when we looked last week here, we looked at What did we note about their preaching of the gospel last time? We noted five things, again, that this is just review. This is last week's message. Negatively, it didn't come in word only. No, it didn't come in word only. Although proclaimed verbally, it was not by means of human persuasion, not preached in excellence of speech. It was not by the administration of special church services or sacraments, as sometimes churches do that today, but by simply believing the message of the cross. It came in power. The gospel itself has within it the inherent power to save sinners who simply believe. And that's exactly what Romans 1:16 says. It is the power of God, the kaboom of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes. It's offered to the Jews first, but it's also offered to Gentiles, friends, like you and like me. It came in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting men of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And He uses the message of the cross and empowers it to convict guilty sinners of their need of Christ and then saves them when they trust Christ as their personal Savior. And then the message of Christ was preached with much conviction and assurance by the gospel team. It is the only message of eternal salvation that God honors. And lastly, we noted that it was preached by godly men of God for the Thessalonians' sake. They were godly men. They were not just forcing this message, but they were proclaiming the message of Christ to them. So this is what we looked at last week and what we talked. Now today we want to move ahead by the grace of God and look at the manifestation of their response to the gospel in verses 6 through 8. Let's read those verses, okay? Verse 6. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." So this is what we want to look at this morning as we move ahead by the grace of God. And we want to ask the question, how was their response seen in these verses? Well, first of all, they became followers of those who brought this good news message to them. Now, what does the word followers, or actually became followers, mean? And I'm putting a couple words up here on PowerPoint for you to look at for just a minute here. The word became is the Greek word ginomai, or that's the base word. It means to become, or to come into existence and begin to be something. That's the idea. Let me see if I get my pen to work here. There, it's working this morning. So this word became now is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a completed action. They came to be something they were not before. What was that? They came to be followers of the missionary team and of Christ in their Christian life. This is a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. They chose to become their followers, and this is an infinitive. I'm not up on infinitive, so I can't help you there. If you're an English major, you probably can run circles around me there. That's okay with me. I don't mind at all. So infinitives, gerunds, participles, you know, I'm kind of swimming in all of that there. But they became followers. And it's the Greek word mimetes, and we get the word mimic from this word. And it means an imitator. They were imitators. They were followers of these people here. Okay? So thus, the teaching and example of the missionary team, though only for a few weeks or for a few months possibly, and the ever-present ministry of the Holy Spirit were the very things that God used to produce godliness and spiritual transformation in the lives of these saints of God. They became followers of this team and of God. And that's my next point. So what did they follow or imitate? Well, they became imitators, first of all, of the godly missionary team. They had a testimony, these men. They spoke the truth of God to them, and they received the truth as if it was God's word, not just man's word. And they became imitators or followers of the godly missionary team and of the Lord. We understand and we note that. That's very clear here from verse 6. But secondly, The very reason they followed these men in the Lord was because they had received the life-changing Word of God from them. And friends, I just want to tell you and remind you again of the power of the gospel and its inherent ability to save sinners who hear it and respond to it. As Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is, notice, it is alive and it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword." The Bible is likened to a sword. It has the ability to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. It cuts to the inner part of man and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. That word discerner means that the Word of God is a critic to criticize and to point out human viewpoint thinking so that you can now adopt divine viewpoint thinking as you would again now go to the very Word of God, that's a G there, so that to get that teaching and that understanding, that's what you need. And this is very, very important. So the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You can cut to our joints and marrow. It can convict us of sin, the very basis of what we need to be born again. So matter of fact, put a marker here in 1 Thessalonians and turn to 1 Peter in the back of your Bibles. Turn right towards the back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now let's talk about being born again here for just a minute. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 23, Peter talks to the people he's speaking to here, and he mentions to them, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." How is that possible, Peter? "Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Notice the Word of God again he mentions here is living, and it's powerful, the Word of God. It's amazing what the Word of God can do. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Notice the Word of God is enduring. It will last forever. You and I are here only for a short period of time. 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then it's a labor and travail. I'm in my 70s. I can feel it already. It's my knees, my hips. I got to have this little cushion here to stand on. It's hard on an old guy here, not like I used to be here. This is absolutely amazing. But notice the end of verse 23. "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So again, it's the preaching of this message of the gospel that can save sinners. And that's why we need to understand, friends, that everyone is born on this broad road. Look at the people here. And where are they going? They're going to hell. Sorry, but that's what the Bible teaches. And yet, God in His grace has made a way for sinners to go to God's heaven through a Savior who came and died for your sins on the cross. So you can get off the broad road at any time. No one has to go to hell. And it's usually the people that say, "Don't talk to me about Jesus," that wind up going there because they don't want to know. And if you're here this morning and you don't know, you're on that broad road. You're lost in sin. You need to be born again. And you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. This church can't save you. I can't save you. But Jesus can. And He died to do so 2,000 years ago. And that message is as active today as it was then. You can trust Christ and get off that broad road. You don't have to go to hell. When somebody told me that, I went, "Tell me that again. I could hardly believe it. It's such a great message and such a wonderful message to hear." And I thought, grace means that God does it for me. That's why God sent Christ to die, so that I could be saved by the grace of God. I said, I need to know this Jesus. I need to put my faith in Him. I mean, when I was in college and before I broke most of those commandments, I was a godless pagan rebel. But that's the kind of people God saves, friends. Even though most people who are really moral and nice hardly ever get this message, but some do because they're just too nice. You got to be a stinker like Pastor Dave to get saved by the grace of God. And that's why if you see yourself as a sinner, you qualify to go to heaven. Praise God for that, because He only came to die for sinners. Okay? That's the good news right there, friends. And that's why you can be saved by the grace of God. And then you can begin to grow. Look at chapter 2 here, 1 Peter. Therefore, lay aside all malice now as a believer, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. That was my past life, friends. As a newborn baby in Christ, desire the pure milk of the Word that you can begin to grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, He's good, He has your personal good in mind. So again, friends, we need to grow in grace. And these verses show us again the very power of the gospel and the need to hear God's Word on an ongoing basis. And this is kind of an interesting slide. The best mind-altering drug is truth. It gets right here. And that's why it's the Word of God that tells you the truth that God wants you to know so that you can now have an altered, changed, repentant mind, because you're changing your mind about, well, I thought I had to be good enough to go to heaven. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. And that's why Christ died for stinkers. That's why I got it. Because I just saw the harder I try, the behinder old Dave is getting. So I decided to give up on Dave and to trust in Jesus Christ who did it for me and gives it to me. And I decided, this is so simple now that I've got it. I could rest, I could relax, I could collapse by faith in what Christ has done. I knew I was going to heaven by the grace of God. Okay? So as we think of that, let's go back here now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can begin to grow and mature in the very image of Christ by hearing the Word of God on a consistent, ongoing basis. Let me challenge this for just a minute. As oftentimes we have people here that They give head knowledge to the Word of God, that it can change their mind and it can alter their destiny, and it's really not a drug. It's the truth. But this is just a saying to get a hold of people's thinking, to get them to understand that. But then you have believers who don't come to hear the Word of God. They just are busy with life and they're doing their own thing and they're going their own direction. Friends, you need the Word of God just like you need to eat again today. Now, if you ate breakfast, good for you. But I would bet you won't wait until tomorrow morning to eat again. You'll just buckle up to that table and you want your wife to feed you and to provide something for you. That's why you need to be on an ongoing basis taking in the Word of God. That's why we're here. That's why we have you bring your Bibles. We want you to see what God has said, and what I say better line up, right? Bring your Bibles. Check me out. That's what I want you to do. So this is very, very important. So as we go back to 1 Thessalonians, let's jump ahead for just a minute and look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 again. These are great verses. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received, what did they receive? The Word of God. When you heard what you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of what men were saying, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which, notice now, the Word of God effectively works in you. But here's the condition: who believe it. You've got to believe it for it to be working in you, friends. And I trust this morning, if you're here this morning, you're searching for something. If you're not saved, maybe you need to get saved. If you are saved, you need the Word of God to sustain you so you can grow by the grace of God. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators, notice that, of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So they became imitators. Imitators means they followed the example of those before them. And since they only recently came to know the Lord, it would probably be natural for a new believer to tend to walk by sight more than by faith as to how these spiritual leaders lived and walked before them. Now, this is convicting and heavy for me as a spiritual leader of this church, because I know people are watching me. They're listening to me. They want to know about my lifestyle here, okay? Thus, getting saved is, you know, and starting to live the Christian life is not merely a matter of external conformity of some legal code, which we consider, but of obeying, or excuse me, observing those who introduced you to Christ and then taught you the Word of God. You should be watching and noting their example, how they act and live, and how this destiny-changing message has affected their Christian life, friends. And it has affected mine. As I've said many times, of my fraternity brothers in college, and I was in a social fraternity. If you're familiar with what they are, they're drinking organizations and hooting and hollering organizations. They would probably just fall over. Dave Knudsen is a pastor today? No, it's unbelievable. God has made some changes in my life. And I trust He's made some changes in your life. Okay? But what is the danger, again, of watching and following these spiritual leaders? What is the danger in this? This is the danger, friends. It sometimes puts spiritual leaders on a pedestal to focus on them and not the Lord. Now, I understand that, and I want you to understand that. I don't want you to plug into me. I want you to plug into the Lord. But I want you to come and hear the Word of God, because God has placed me here to teach you the very Word of God. Thus, true spirituality demands a focus on the Lord, and any new believer can spiritually do so. But the tendency is to look at men. You know, who's in charge around here anyways? You know, what is their attitude in life? And what is their home life like? Do they treat their mate and those in their own family well? Or do they just get in the pulpit and put on a face and put on a sports coat on Sunday morning and then live like heck the rest of the week, you know? So when you note the spiritual leaders in any church, the question to ask is, how has the Spirit of God affected and changed your life for God's glory? And friends, that is a legitimate question. Now, I could reverse that and say, you know, you've been coming out here for 6 years. How has the Spirit of God affected your life? I mean, it should be true of me. It should be true of you as well. There's no doubt about that. You know, it doesn't mean that people are perfect, you know, and that's why this kind of a nice overhead here. Again, let's just pause for a minute. Again, the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. And there should be a connection here. As the Word of God is taught, it should speak to you. And if I'm in the Spirit and you're in the Spirit and the Word of God is spiritual, what we say here should be true to Scripture. And if that's true, we're going to look at this other picture. God's truth can fill our minds with God's things, with His life, you know, His truth and His ways. And again, if we have the Holy Spirit, which we do, and remember now, we still have this old sin nature here. This old sin nature wants to take us in this direction, and the Spirit of God wants to take us in this direction. And there's a struggle there, and there's a battle there in our Christian lives. And you might have had to drag yourself out of bed this morning and says, I got to go to church because I know this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to hear His Word taught. And I trust you've been praying for me this week and saying, I hope old Pastor Knudsen has something to say to me here, because the Bible is telling me to be followers of him and Nate and Joe here in the church. And we're not perfect, friends. I want you to know that. We're sinners saved by grace. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a left from here. If you're new and don't know where 1 Corinthians is, it's left. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17. In this epistle, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I am warning you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. You were born again. How? Through the gospel again. Notice it's the gospel that saves. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate, follow me, is what he's saying right here. Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, in your Bible. And let's look at verse 1 here. Here Paul says of the Corinthians, and again, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. They struggled. Paul was there a year and a half, and here he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow me, but do so as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ and teach His Word, friends, don't listen to me. Go someplace else and hear it taught there. That's the idea. That's what we want to understand and note. Take a right to Philippians, if you would, chapter 3. Let's look over there. Look at a few other passages here that back up this follow these men. And this is not my idea. This is scriptural truth that you need to understand and note. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes to the Philippian church, which he just got ran out of town before he went to Thessalonica. He writes to them from prison and says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, and I could add, as I walk, as we walk, as you have us for a pattern to follow in life. So again, this is what he's saying here. Here's another passage, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you. Who are those that rule over you? The spiritual leaders who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now notice this, and this is important here. You are to follow their faith, what they're preaching, what they're saying. And while you do that, and while you bring your Bibles and do that, you are to be considering the outcome of their conduct, their lifestyle. I mean, is it consistent or is it inconsistent? And that's why, you know, when you hear about pastors who fall into immorality and then they want to get back in the pulpit, you shouldn't follow those men. Because we're sinners. I still have a sin nature. You know that, don't you? I hope you do. No doubt about that. I have a sin nature. Let's look at 1 Peter here. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. Here he mentions the elders. And again, this is the presbyteros who are among you, I exhort. I who am also a fellow elder. Peter didn't even call himself an apostle here. He says, I'm just an elder. But I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was lived with him. I saw him die. I saw him rise. Okay? And also a partaker of the glory, that's future, that will be revealed. So here he says, shepherd, pastor, poimano, the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, a spiritual leader, an episkopos, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, just for money, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Friends, if you think I'm lording it over you, I'm one of you. I'm saved by the grace of God. And God had a sense of humor to put this old rebel saved by grace in a pulpit. That's amazing to me, and that should be to you as well. But I'm to be an example to the flock. An example to the flock. And that's why if I'm to be an example to the flock, so should you. And so should you. We all should be by the grace of God. And that's why, parents, you need to be an example to your flock at home. A godly, God-fearing example so that your kids can see a difference in you. To say that you're a Christian, but then not show it at home because you're not kind, you're not benevolent, you're not wanting your kids to hear the Word of God is hypocrisy. And they will see right through that in time. You need to be aware of that, okay? This is very, very important here, okay? So that's the emphasis of these passages is that we need to follow the faith, the thinking and walk of grace of oriented spiritual leaders. God's grace emphasizes Christ's work first. So priority number one here, okay, is that Christ's interest should be on the top of the list. Secondly, others' interest. And then thirdly, your interest. And that's why it's always, you know, Jesus, others, and then you. And that's why when you're putting it that right, there's joy in your Christian life. Because that's the way God wants it for you, and that's the way God wants it for me. So I'm going to sidetrack here for a minute and mention a few things here. The biblical plan and order of modeling and following is as follows. Note these. Number one, with the Lord as their model, the mature Christian leader needs to recognize that they have a vital role and a responsibility to model the character of Christ to those they lead and minister to. And I could have you turn to 1 Timothy, but I've got it right here on PowerPoint. But these are some great verses, friends. Okay? This is a pastoral epistle, one of Paul's final books, writing to his best man, what's his name? Timothy. Okay? Timothy's at Ephesus. Paul is moving on in his Christian life, but he's writing back to him, and he's going to challenge him. He says, let no one despise your youth. Who's he talking to? Timothy. He was young. Paul was older. Okay? And then he says, be an example to the believers. That's a good point to mention. I've kind of highlighted, how do we be an example? In your words, in your conduct, in your love and spirit, in faith, in purity. Whew, that covers a lot. You know, till I come, give attention to reading the Scriptures together, to exhorting, to explaining the Scriptures to the people that you minister to, and to doctrine, to teaching the Scriptures to those people. And that's exactly what we do here. We read the Scriptures, I exhort the Scriptures, and I teach the Scriptures. We need to be biblical, right? Hold me to it. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Paul had laid his hands on him. So in light of that, meditate, think about these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, to those you minister to. Dave, I'll make it personal, take heed to yourself first and foremost, and to the doctrine, to the teaching of Scripture. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save. Now this word save is not going to heaven save. It's Christian life being saved. Second tense salvation. As pastors, if you do these things, you will both save yourself because you're hearing the Word of God and you're applying the Word of God. And then you will be able to save those who hear you, because they're going to see what you're teaching. You're cutting it straight. You're cutting it right. And if it applies to me, friends, it applies to all of you here by the grace of God if you're saved this morning. Okay? What some great verses there in 1 Timothy 4. The old apostle Paul, he knew what he was doing, didn't he? And he's just trying to encourage young Timothy. You know, you just keep reading those Scriptures. You keep explaining those Scriptures. You keep teaching those Scriptures. And that's exactly what we do as a Bible church. Bring your Bibles. Check me out. What I'm saying. Secondly, like Paul, they may encourage others to follow them as they follow Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, didn't it? Exactly. Follow me as I follow Christ. And if I don't follow Christ, don't follow Dave. Pretty simple. Can't say enough about that. Number three, the ultimate goal of any spiritual-led leader is to get people to follow Christ himself. In other words, my objective, if you're born again, is to take your spiritual umbilical cord that was hooked to Christ when you were born again, not to plug it into me, but to plug it back into Jesus Christ, because he's the head of this church, he's the leader, and I'm just following him, and I hope you sense that. And that if you follow me, we should follow him together by the grace of God. So I got some verses here. Let's look at these verses. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's what we're after here. But do it as his dear children and walk in love. Now, how did Christ demonstrate this love? As Christ also has loved us, notice, and he's given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. This was a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, when Christ died upon that cross and the aroma of his death ascended into heaven, God the Father went, boy, I like the smell of that. That satisfies me. Just like in the Old Testament when they did a burnt offering and they burned those offerings and that offering would go up to God, God went, I can smell the scent of my son in that offering in the Old Testament, because he is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to give himself to die for that stinker, Dave Knutson. Amazing, amazing truth. This is very encouraging. And that's why Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once in darkness before you were saved, Dave. I know. But now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. It is normal for any new convert to at first follow their spiritual parents, teachers, or leaders. But why spiritual leadership wants to take a newborn infant and plug them back in with their umbilical cord, back into Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because He's the great shepherd. Here we are, we're just a bunch of dumb sheep, you know. And that's why we need to know what the Word of God, what He has said, because the Word of God is the mind of Christ. And that's why if God had our best in mind by dying on the cross for your sins, doesn't He have the best in mind now that you're saved and that you're one of His children? Doesn't He want to lead you into truth? And doesn't the Spirit of God want to lead you in righteousness and truth? And that's what I want for you as well, friends. This is very, very important and significant. Jesus Christ is a perfect example and model to follow and imitate. He will never let you down or disappoint you. A spiritual leader sooner or later probably will let you down. Remember, we are just sinners saved by grace. Nate and I and Joel, we're sinners just like you, saved by the grace of God. God's objective is that we be conformed into the image of Christ, thus He should be our model and no one else. You put me on a pedestal, and sooner or later I'm going to disappoint you. Because I'm going to say something, do something that's inconsistent with what you think it should be. And you're going to go, oh, that Dave Knutson. I'm disappointed in him. And that's why don't look at me. You look past me. Hopefully I'm teaching the Scriptures and I may be inconsistent and I'm not perfect, but either are you. You know, we always tell people, if you find a perfect church, don't go because you'll screw it up. Because you're a screw up, right? And that's why we're here together by the grace of God. And we need to keep that in our thinking here about that. So again, follow Him. He's the great shepherd. He's the one that knows everything. And He's the one we're plugging into because the Word of God is His Word to us. And we need to understand that. Okay? Look at 1:6 again as we go back to Philippians. 1:6 says again, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. How they do that? Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They received the word of God. So here's this verb, having received, dekomai. It means to take hold of, to receive favorably, to give ear to it, to embrace it, to make it your own and not reject it. Again, they having received it, it's an aorist tense, speaks of a completed action at a point of time. They had heard the truth. Again, it's a middle deponent, which translates again to the active voice. They chose to do it, and it's a participle. Participle of means. Okay? They readily received at a point in time the saving message of the cross. And this is not a written message at this time because the New Testament was not yet written. It was a message that was proclaimed or preached, like I'm doing this morning here. So if you didn't bring a Bible and you didn't look at any verses, from what I have to say, you could trust Christ and be saved because the power's in the message, not the method or the man. It's in Christ and what He's done for us on that cross, okay? When proclaimed and received by faith, it results in a new identity via a new birth, resulting in God's wonderful salvation. And that's why anyone can come to Christ at any time, wherever they are, whether you do it this morning or whether you do it on the way home and you're thinking about this or when your head's on your pillow tonight. You know, you don't have to be in church to get saved. I got saved on my living room couch. You get saved wherever you're at. Wherever God speaks to you and you see the reality and truth of it and you put your faith in Christ, you're saved at that instant. And that's why you can get saved any place, any time, friends, okay? But please note again from verse 6, these Thessalonians received the message in much affliction. There was opposition. What does that word mean? It's the Greek word thlipsis. It means a pressing together or a pressure. Metaphorically, it speaks of oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits, and difficult times. You got any trials in your life? Or have you had any trials in your life? Do you feel any pressure in your life? You know, you start preaching the gospel, and you're going to face some pressure because the world does not want you to preach that message. Satan does not want you to preach that message. This is absolutely amazing. When Paul and his team came to town and preached Christ and Him crucified, they turned the world upside down. Remember? Acts 17:6. It was an amazing, powerful message that they spoke to them. And pressure, opposition, affliction rose up immediately against them. Because the gospel is a message that offends religious folk, according to Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, add circumcision to the cross, and you won't suffer persecution, because that message doesn't offend. Because, you know, circumcision is something you can do for God. But take that circumcision out, and the gospel message becomes an offense, and it offends religious people, because religious people aren't willing to trust Christ alone to save them. They think there's something good about them, and God says, no, you all stink. There's nothing good. But I'll save those kind of people, because that's the kind of people I came to die for and to save by the grace of God. Now, we read Acts 17 again. They turned the world upside down with this message here, so we're not going to go there. But again, look at chapter 2. Look at verse 14. We looked at it already once already. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered, notice that, the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans. There was affliction, there was suffering, there was hardship that was going on here. Yes? Thus they shared the opposition, not only towards the gospel, but also the Lord himself. You know, when the gospel is preached, there's usually revival and there's a riot. And that's what happened wherever Paul went. You read it in the book of Acts, wherever he went. But if it was true of the missionary team, it was true of the Lord as well. So let me share you a few verses of what the Lord had to say. If the world hates you, notice that, the world tends to hate believers. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. Why? Because we have identified with Christ. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. And then in John 15:25, these are all out of John 15. Now this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in the law. They hated Jesus without a cause. And that's why there's so much anti-Semitism today, because the world hates Jews. Why is that? Because God has chosen the Jewish people for special purposes to write the scriptures and to bring the Messiah into the world through them. So there is anti-Semitism, and there's been anti-Semitism since the day of Pentecost. Okay? Even before that, I think the people hated Israel and wanted to obliterate them in the Old Testament, and were always, David was fighting for them. They had the strongest regime at that time in David's life, but then here we are in the New Testament. Matter of fact, got a few minutes here. Let's go to Acts 7 for a minute. Acts 7. Let's go there. And read what Stephen had to say when he preached. Oh, this is powerful, friends. Powerful. Acts 7:52-60. I'll read. You can follow along. This is Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, he says to these Jews? They kill those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Notice how the word of God cut them. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep or he died. Okay? Amazing truth. Philippians 1:29 says, for you it has been granted not on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. When you believe on him, guess what comes with it? Trouble, affliction. Hardship. So I'm not promising you that all your troubles will go away if you get saved, but your greatest problem will go away. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, but again, You can join us by the grace of God, and this is very, very important. We'd love to have you do that. But along with affliction, on the one hand, something else came to them, you know. They received this message with the joy of the Holy Spirit, you know, the joy of the Holy Spirit. So again, when every person trusts in Jesus Christ, they have the Holy Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit now wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And again, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. You know, you don't need laws to produce this. When the Spirit of God is controlling you, you'll be full of love. You'll have the joy that God wants you to have. You'll be have peace with God. You'll be long-suffering towards your mate and children. There'll be goodness and gentleness. I can hardly read it. My eyes are getting so bad, but you can maybe see it up there. Praise the Lord for all of that, okay? So the bottom line here again, and we could look here at Acts 16 here. In Acts 16, we're not going to turn there because of time. I'm already behind schedule. The Philippian jail incident, Paul and Silas were put in the lockup. They were beaten. They were in chains, and yet they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. They sang psalms. And again, an earthquake, their chains fell off, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And he didn't, because he knew that these guys had something he didn't have. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. This is very, very important. So what does this all mean here? My bottom line here is, this means that any Christian can experience the joy of the Holy Spirit produces, regardless of their circumstances or difficulties, when they are focused on and abiding in Christ. Just because you're saved, you maybe have grieved the Spirit of God and be living in carnality. Where is the joy in your life? I don't have any joy. I'm just tired and grumpy all the time. You know? Well, if you get turned to the Lord and focus on Him, the Spirit of God will take over and you will have the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life. Okay? We got to keep moving here. Secondly, they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe here. So the word examples is an important word. It means an exact reproduction of a figure or image, an example to be imitated and a pattern to follow or emulate. So again, where were they? They were in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, where is that? Well, here's the Paul's missionary journey, and here's Macedonia, and here's Achaia. This takes in all of modern-day Greece, friends. This is a huge geographical area. So that Thessalonica is where? It's right here, right up there. Okay, there's Thessalonica. Paul's second missionary journey, this church was established. These people were examples. They followed the Lord and became examples to everyone in Macedonia and Achaia. This is absolutely amazing, friends. An amazing thing. Their testimony spoke volumes to other believers. So how you respond, and they were under affliction on the one hand, but had the joy of the Holy Spirit on the other hand, and it showed. So, you know, you may be facing some difficult trials and pressures in life, and maybe you have COVID, maybe you're at home, or maybe you have had it or are going to have it, and I don't know, maybe I'm going to get it, I don't know. We'll have to trust the Lord in light of all that, but I'm going to take my chances, I'm going to just trust the Lord. Again, most people don't die from it, but my daughter Laura takes care of COVID patients, and she said those people that are there in intensive care are in terrible shape. It's very difficult on them, and many are dying, friends. So, again, but those people usually have other health issues that compromise them, and this is very, very difficult in light of all that. So, okay? So let's kind of move ahead here. One more. They became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. And thirdly, they became effective witnesses because from them the word of the Lord sounded forth to others in every place. Their faith to God went out, verse 8 tells us. So we're seeing again three reasons, the three responses to the gospel message. They became followers of godly men and of the Lord. They became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. And thirdly, they became effective witnesses because from them the word of the Lord sounded forth to others in every place. Their faith went out here. Okay? So as we think of this again, what does the word of the Lord refer to? I think it refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel. The gospel is the message of salvation that we need to share and we need to tell other people about here. Okay? How was their witness set forth? Well, it was set forth in the fact that it sounded forth, it resounded. Okay? So you might be asking the question, well, what does this mean that they sounded forth? And I'm going to give you a little lesson here on the word sounded forth. It means to sound forth intensively, to resound or to echo across the land, to trumpet, you know. Ta-da-ta-da! I have a message to speak. I want you to understand and hear what I have to say. And this sounded forth is in the perfect tense, which means it sounded forth at a point of time and continued to sound forth and resound. It was in the passive voice. It means it sounded forth as it sounded forth. Others heard it, notice, passively. They received it and received it or were recipients of its blessing. When you hear the gospel and you choose to believe it, it will bless you because you are taken off the broad road which goes to hell and placed on the narrow road which leads to heaven, and you can never go back. Because once you're born again, you have all the life God's ever going to give you. What do you lack now? Maturity and understanding of what this salvation is all about. And that's why coming to church, I can teach you those things. As you expose your mind to the Word of God, you can begin to grow in grace. And that's what God would have you to do in your life. Okay? So what was the extent of their witness? Well, the extent was not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place their faith to God went. And you know, friends, when the gospel goes out, God uses it wherever it is. Now, here's a map. The Roman Empire at its peak in 117 A.D., so this was written about 51 A.D., so a while later. But here's again Macedonia and Achaia. As they got saved and they were filled with the Spirit of God, they spilled what they were filled with. And wherever the gospel went, the message of the cross went as well. And that's why this is amazing, that as the gospel goes out, it doesn't just go out to the person you talk to. They might hear it and get saved, and then they talk to four people you'll never see, and some of them might get saved, and then they talk to people that they'll never see, and the gospel is spread from one person to another. This is absolutely amazing. Your faith toward God has gone out. Now, as we bring this down to a close here, what does this say about them? I have four things to say here. Okay? You might want to abbreviate some of these if you're taking notes. First of all, they spilled what they were filled with. Who were they filled with? They were filled with Jesus Christ. And when you're filled with Jesus Christ, you're going to spill Jesus Christ. And that's why the need for you and I is to be spiritually minded so that as we're so occupied with Jesus Christ, hey, I got some good news. I just got saved. This guy told me about Jesus and I put my faith in him that he died for my sins, and you're spilling what you're filled with. I don't know all the answers, but all I know is Jesus died for me and I believed it and I got it. It's that simple. Okay? Secondly, their impact and witness for Christ was so great that the missionary team didn't have to say or add anything to, should have put that word in there, or about their witness. They were grounded. And they're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that what we want to do here? It's exactly what we want to do here, friends. Okay? Number three, they were a model of what a New Testament church should be when it comes to a verbal witness and testimony for Christ. This is the only church that he said, you guys are examples. But in other places, he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? And fourthly, they impacted their sphere of influence and beyond. Every place the gospel went, God used that message because it's a powerful message. And you know, as we think again of Acts 17:6, when Paul and his team walked into town and the people there, they said, These are the people that are turned the world upside down, and they're here in our city. We got to do something about this. And opposition rose up. Are they saying that about Grace Gospel Bible Church? Nah. We got some growing to do here, friends, about that, don't we? We got some growing to do here. So what does all of this mean to you? We as a church can't be witnesses to everyone, but let's start in our own sphere of influence. Well, where would that be, Pastor? How about with your family? Start there. Let God use you right there with your family. Then in your neighborhood, God might want to use you to talk to a neighbor. And like I mentioned, I'm always trying to be a good neighbor to my neighbors because I want to have a basis that I can talk to them. And I've talked to a number of them about the gospel. Others have said, no, we don't want to hear that, Dave. That's religion. That's private. You keep that. I said, okay, I'll keep it. If you don't want to hear it, it's up to you. I got some good news for you, though. If you want to hear it, I'd be glad to tell you about it, okay? At school, young people, how about on the team? On the team that you're on. I didn't put that on here, but I could have put that on here. At work, people, God wants to use you right at your place of work here. And maybe at the county fairs, as we do county fairs every summer, we couldn't this summer because of COVID. That's all on hold. Hopefully by next year, we can open up the opportunity again to go to those county fairs and to share the gospel with people who are willing to come in and sit down and hear what we have to say. Now, some just sit down to check us out. Some of them are already saved, and I understand that. Oftentimes when they hear what we have to say, they go, this is wonderful. Keep up the good work. We're glad you're here. And I'm glad for that because somebody's rooting for us, and we're going to get more people by the grace of God to be involved with all of that here, okay? But possibly, wherever this goes, you know, it may mean that the Lord will use us in places where the Lord may lead in the future. Other places like Antigo or Little Falls or beyond. So here I've got this map of Minnesota up here, okay? And here we are in the Twin Cities here, and this is our Jerusalem right here. You know, and the disciples were told to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? Now we know, again, here's where Wausau is. So Antigo is kind of right about there. It's northeast of Wausau. And Little Falls is right here. Little Falls, that's where Rick is preaching right today. The Clarissa Church used to be right about here. And then we are here because Duluth spawned this church. And Heritage Trail is up here by Virginia. They spawned Duluth. And then Duluth spawned this church in Grand Rapids where Sean Lachlan is. So again, you can see how God is using it. But here we are in the Twin Cities and we're trying to preach the gospel right here. This is our Jerusalem. So we'd like the gospel to go out even beyond that. That could be our in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. Well, we've got to include Antigo there, and let's include Little Falls in that, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever that would be. Wouldn't it be great to establish a church in St. Cloud that people there would want to hear the truth of the gospel? I don't know of a church there. Maybe you do. How about over here in Morris, Minnesota? How about in, I used to teach a Bible study down in Mankato. I can't even see, my eyes are getting so bad, but Mankato. But any of these places, Montevideo, you know, Marshall, it would be wonderful that we have Bible teachers here. People who have been trained in the Gibbs program to teach the Word of God. And nobody's saying about Grace Gospel Bible Church that we're turning the world upside down. We got some growing to do, don't we? The potential is great, and God wants to use you and you and you in all of this program. And again, as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, perhaps He can use us. But remember, we're only channels because it's the message that's important. But God wants to use clean vessels like the missionary team, like us. And as He finds us qualified, if the Lord doesn't come and take us home, who knows what the future holds here? You know, we need to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever that would be. And when someone gets saved or new people come into our church, others are encouraged. I'm encouraged when that happens. When new people come and hear the Word of God here and they throw out their anchor because I like the teaching here. It's clear. You're cutting it straight. I like that. I'm encouraged by that. And you should be as well. So when new people come, you need to reach out to them, welcome them, encourage them, minister to them. And that would be true for the folks at home as well. Not everybody's here this morning. I understand what all that means here in light of all that. So since we haven't turned the world upside down like Paul did, we got some growing to do, don't we? We really do. We really do. And by the grace of God, we want to think about that here. So let's just have a word of prayer as I think we're done here, and then we'll preach or we'll sing a song here. Let's pray. Father, again, we are looking to you this morning for your grace. We don't know when you're returning to catch your church away. It could be this afternoon. It could be in a second. But we know, Father, while we're here, many here have been equipped to teach and preach the gospel. Others are here, Father, and they know the gospel, but they don't want to seem to get involved. They want to stay home. And I understand the COVID situation is a difficult situation. We pray that, again, that this all could pass and that this whatever happens in the future, Father, we could get back to what we call somewhat normal. We could have the fairs next summer. We could preach the gospel at those fairs and reach out to people. But we want to be good neighbors in our neighborhood and place at school, on our teams, wherever we are. And we ask for boldness, Father, to preach the message that we've heard, to tell others about it. People need to be saved. People need to be rescued. The ship is going to sink one day soon. America's on the brink of going under. We don't know what the future holds. But again, Father, the church has always done well under persecution and affliction. And that might be the next step for us. So we know that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. We don't want to die, but at the same time, Father, we're trusting you because you are sovereign over all of this. You want the Word of God to go out. You want people to be saved because judgment's coming. And we pray, Father, that would be true. If anyone's here this morning and has never trusted Christ, in the quietness of their heart, right where they're at, they could change their mind and believe in Him, choose to do so, and be saved by the grace of God and walk out of here with eternal life and have purpose and direction for their life in the future. Thanks again for your grace. And I pray that you could use us, Father, as your channels for the grace of God. Just like you've used me here for 21 years now, this weekend, since I moved here from Duluth. By the grace of God, it is grace. And I plan to stay. I plan to keep preaching as long as I can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing this song, Channels Only, because